Good evening. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a society where citizens could disregard the rules, disregard the laws? Absolutely no consequence would follow, no fines, no imprisonment, or so forth. Can you conceive of a home environment where children are allowed to do whatever they please with no discipline imposed on them whatsoever? About the way that is now, but this is supposed to be hypothetical. We all recognize that total chaos would ensue in either of these circumstances. Yet there are countless congregations of churches of Christ, of God's people, across our land where little, if any, discipline is ever enacted. Withdrawing fellowship is one, if not the most, neglected command by congregations of the Lord's church that are otherwise very solid, very obedient. Many things in the Lord's church are optional to meet on a given night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, etc. It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of option. We have Wednesday night Bible study. We have gospel meetings, so forth. To eat the Lord's supper after the sermon or before the sermon, as long as it's partaken of on the first day of the week, it's a matter of option whenever we take it on the first day of the week. The number of prayers that are prayed in a service, the number of songs that we sing in a service are matters of option. However, there are other things that are not optional. And some matters, God has given specific commands as to what He does or does not want done. It is a command to assemble, to eat the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord's death, 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following. To worship by singing, a cappella singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5, verse 19. It is the Lord's command that there be only male preachers in the Lord's church, in the pulpits, 1 Timothy 2, and verse 12. There are some things in the Lord's church that are not optional, that we are commanded and we must follow. Such commands are to be followed without question, without compromise. However, one explicit command of God seems to have been left off the checklist of many otherwise faithful and sound congregations, a command to withdraw from wayward members. In James 2, verse 10 and 11, there the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." The point James is making there is you don't have to violate every precept of a law to be a lawbreaker. When you break just one law that is given, you're a lawbreaker. You don't have to break every single one of them, just merely one. You may keep all the other laws, you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. We understand that if a congregation were obeying God in every point, but persisted in having women elders or a woman preacher, then that congregation would not be faithfully following God's word. They may be following every other thing we find in the New Testament, but they have a female elder. We'd recognize that they would be an unfaithful congregation. If there was a congregation that taught one does not need to be baptized in order to contact the saving blood of Jesus Christ to have remission of sins, they may keep every other command we find in the New Testament, but to teach that, they are no longer a faithful congregation of God's people. Is it not equally true to state that the congregation that faithfully follows all of God's commands but continues to neglect to disfellowship wayward members falls under the same condemnation as those who err in relation to baptism or those who err in regard to women's roles within the church? This sermon is a result of a question and answer at a congregation that we had. And they wanted a sermon on withdrawing fellowship. This sermon is an answer to that question. So that being the case, what does the Scriptures teach? Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. That's one of the most thorough examples of withdrawing fellowship that we find in the Bible. Now, someone says, "No, wait a minute, withdrawing fellowship, maybe there's someone needs to be instructed. Maybe there's someone needs to be in discipline." True. True. Someone may be a new Christian. Maybe someone is in error on a point, needs to be instructed more fully. Recognize that. But many will run to Matthew 18 and following, And if you look at Matthew 18, if you hold your place there, Matthew 18, they run there and they say, this is how you're supposed to deal with matters of discipline in the church. This is how we're supposed to withdraw fellowship. We have to follow it. We have to follow this procedure. No, no, wait a minute. Notice what our Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. Stop right there. What are we talking about in this entire context? An offense between two Christians. This is not discussing the withdrawal of fellowship. This is not directly discussing discipline in the church. This is discussing an issue between two Christians and how to settle the matter. This is not giving a checklist that has to be followed in regard to church discipline. Now, as I said, maybe someone needs to be instructed more fully. True. Maybe someone's in error on a point and we need to be patient with them. True. But now, if someone is a false teacher, and there are those that have used Matthew 18 to say that if there's a false teacher in the Lord's church and he is propagating soul-damning doctrine, that every person, every Christian has to go to that individual and tell them they're in error and address it according to Matthew 18 before fellowship can be withdrawn from. That is false to the core. There are going to be situations, and I think we see one here in 1 Corinthians 5, that it is such of a severe nature that to withdraw fellowship is the first and the proper thing to do. But now, let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. If I said 15 seconds ago, I meant 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now notice here in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Problem. It is commonly reported, it is everywhere well known, that this Christian, this brother, is engaging in fornication and is not so much as named that is approved or tolerated even by the Gentiles. Such a behavior. What's that? That a man would have his father's wife. Now this seems to be a stepmother. This does not seem to be his mother because it doesn't say it's his mother, it's his father's wife. So I believe that is describing that this is his stepmother. Now, the woman implicated in this is not even addressed, so I do not think she's even a Christian. But now the brother is. So now, here's the problem. There's fornication in the camp. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. Rather than dealing with this situation, the congregation has become arrogant. They have become puffed up, and they should have mourned. And the word mourned there is found in Mark 16, verse 10, where it describes the apostles, the disciples, how they mourned after the death of Christ, how they were together and they were mourning. This is not merely just sorrow that's sort of a light sorrow. This is a deep mourning and sorrow that goes to your core, like the disciples would have experienced. This is the kind of mourning that the congregation should have had over this brother that has gone off into this into fornication. They are unconcerned. And notice that they should have, the one that had done this deed might be taken away from you. That should have been a result of their mourning. Now notice verse 3. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not a situation like the parable of the tares. You remember in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable of the tares. And the tares look just like the wheat. This is Christians in the church is what he's describing. And those that are pseudo-Christians, those that are acting like Christians but they're not actually Christians. They have some secret sin that they're engaging in or whatever the case may be. They're not actually Christians. And what is indicated there is, let them grow up until the harvest. That's the second coming of Christ. And then they will be separated, lest you tear out the wheat with the tares. You couldn't tell the difference between these. You couldn't tell the difference between these pseudo-Christians, these hypocritical Christians, and the real Christians. So, the Lord knows, though. That's the point of that parable. And many people have used that to say, we cannot practice church discipline. Notice this. They can tell this. This is not a parable of the tares and the wheat. They can tell a clear distinction between this brother that is engaged in fornication and the one that is being should be a faithful Christian. Oh, they can tell the difference. So that doesn't even apply here if someone were to try to say that. So notice in verse 4 verse 3, that he is being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present. Now wait a minute, where is Matthew 18 in this? Where is it that Paul has said, now you need to go one-on-one with this brother and you need to tell him his offense, and then you need to go, and if he won't repent, then you need to go and take two with you, and then if he won't repent, then you go and tell it to the church. And there's nothing like this going on. This is a severe matter. This is bringing reproach upon the church. It's commonly known that this individual has his stepmother committing fornication with her. And in verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that is by the authority of Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, this is a congregational action when you're gathered together. This is a congregational action. All of the congregation is to take part in this. Now notice verse 5, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. What in the world does it mean to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? He's already mentioned it once and will mention it again. That's the same thing as he mentioned in verse 2, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. That's what he's going to say in verse 13. He says, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Notice he's described as a wicked person. To deliver such a one unto Satan. This individual has left the old paths. This person has left the Lord. This person has left the gospel. This person has left the Word of God. Now he's following Satan. The congregation is going to exemplify, if you will, what's already happened. He's no longer in fellowship with God, and so now he no longer is to have fellowship with Christians. He has left the fold. He has went AWOL from the Lord's army. And the congregation is to put away from themselves this wicked person. Someone says, isn't that mean-spirited? How can they do something like that? That is the most terrible thing. That is just showing a bad... that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the motivation behind this withdrawal of fellowship. That this individual will be ashamed and hopefully repent and come back. It is the hope that this individual will save his soul by penitence and return to the Lord's church. It is not an evil thing. It is not a wicked thing. It is not a hateful thing. It is the most loving thing this congregation can do. The hope that this individual will repent and turn from their evil and wicked ways, called a wicked person, Paul calls him that in verse 13, turn from this wickedness and come back to the Lord's church. And in doing this, we could talk about how that this is bringing reproach upon the church, and the church needs to deal with this unless those outside the church would talk about the congregation of God's people, how they tolerate such things, and how can they put up with this hypocrite? Well, the church is not supposed to put up with something like that if they know it's going on. So that's the purpose of the discipline, that the soul may be saved. Notice in verse 6, your glorying is not good, knowing not that a little leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your leaven, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, in verse 4, it's a congregational action. In verse 5, we see it's the concern of the salvation of the erring. That's the purpose of the action. Verses 6 and 7, the purpose of the action is to remove the sinful influence from the congregation. If someone sees that an individual is getting away with this, is it not going to embolden some to engage in that same action themselves? You remember Achan? It's a little bit of an extreme example, but hey, it's in the Bible. Achan, he took that which was dedicated to the Lord, he coveted it, and he kept it. And what'd they do? They took him and his family, if I remember correctly, outside the camp, and they stoned him with stones. Sin had to be put out of the camp. Now, I'm not advocating someone committing fornication today be stoned. But that is showing the principle that there should not be sin allowed within the camp unless its corrupting influence affect others. Not only those that on the outside that's looking in, seeing this individual, those that are in here that are members of the body of Christ see this action and nothing being done. Well, is it all right to engage in such things as that? That's a bit of a you know, a little bit of hyperbole to say to take your stepmother, but think of something else. And we're going to talk about a couple other things as time allows, by which it is proper in which to exercise church discipline, and I mean the withdrawal of fellowship with an individual. So in verses 6 and 7, we see it is to remove that corrupting influence out of the congregation. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Notice this. Not to company with fornicators. That had been a previous letter, right? Don't have close association with fornicators. Now he clarifies who he was talking about. Not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, wait a minute. There we see a partial list of those by which one is to withdraw fellowship from. When was the last time you saw someone withdraw fellowship from that was covetous? He lists it here. No, with such a one, not to even eat, he says. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? That's a contrast between non-Christians and Christians. Those without, non-Christians, do not ye judge them that are within? Christians. Notice, there's a judgment going on here. It is a righteous judgment. It is a judgment according to the standard of God's Word. Those people say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. Here he says, do not you judge them that are within? That's Christians. There's going to be a certain amount of judgment in this disciplinary action. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So in verse 11, we see a partial list of reasons or offenses that would require withdrawal. Now, someone says, yeah, but why do we do that? Why would we do that? Because it doesn't work. We do not have time. But please write this down. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 11, it is my study conclusion that in that passage, in the next epistle that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he is describing the one swallowed up with overmuch sorrow as this brother. And it is my study conclusion that that is the brother that he repented and he came back. And he's telling the congregation, he came back, you confirm your love to him, lest he become swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, lest Satan get a hold over us. They're to have a kind and tender heart because this brother repented and came back. That's what was the purpose of the action, that he would repent and come back. And I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see. So I do believe we see a Bible example of the withdrawal fellowship that works. And I do believe, and I've seen it work. I've seen it work in this congregation. Talk about it offline if you wish. But I have seen it work in this congregation that when fellowship was withdrawn from, they repented and they come back. Why? They recognized the dire condition that their soul was in. That was the purpose. It was hoping that they would come back. It was hoping that their soul would be saved. It was hoping that they would not die lost, that they would repent of the wickedness that they were in. That was the most loving thing this congregation could have done for that individual, to save their soul in the day of judgment. So, Matthew 18 is a total misuse of that passage in regard to church discipline. There can be. Now, like I said, I'm not saying we don't be patient with someone, unless somebody will say it even again. That's how important this is to me. Unless someone says, well, Jerry thinks you ought to jump right straight to withdrawal, and just anybody that just messes up just a little bit, boom, out the door they go. And no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it can be a condition, it can be a situation, or it can be at the point to where that is the option, and that is the option. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 5. No indication here that there's a Matthew 18 process going on, as far as I can tell. If I'm missing it, somebody point it out to me. Paul had even judged from afar in regard to this matter. So, now, what about some other passages. Now, notice, this was all a command. Let me get back to this point, too. This was all a command. In verse 4, it said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His authority. When you're gathered together, that was a congregational action, okay? With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was an action that would be recognized what had already taken place. What was that? He had left the fellowship of God, this individual, in 1 Corinthians 5. And this is recognizing as sort of an object lesson, if you will, it may not be the best way to phrase it, of what's happened to that individual already. We have no right to withdraw fellowship from anyone that is still in fellowship with God. And by the same token, we cannot maintain fellowship with anyone that has gone off into sin and in an unrepentant state and now has lost fellowship with God. And for us to maintain fellowship with that individual, they need to be corrected and they need to be brought back to the Lord's church. Look at 2 Thessalonians 6. Here's another account that is addressing 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. I hope I said that right the first time. I probably didn't. Notice this teaching on church discipline, withdrawal fellowship. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren. Hold on. Who is Paul? Paul's writing this epistle to the church of Thessalonica. Who's Paul? Well, he's an apostle. Apostles had apostolic authority. Yes. Okay? They had authority that had been given them by Christ while they are on earth. So, now this has got some serious weight backing it when he says, now we command you, brethren. So this is a command. Notice how he backs it up. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority. So he says, the Lord's got my back on this, what I'm about ready to say. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You withdraw yourselves, remove oneself, abstain from interaction. It's talking about to withdraw fellowship, disfellowship, every brother that walketh disorderly. Now that word disorderly there is a military term. Always when I see this term, I think of this. Have you ever seen military on parade, how they're marching and everyone's marching in step? That has some significant consequences. You know, I guess when they get to a bridge, those that's been in the military, correct me if I'm wrong, when you get to a bridge, you don't march across that. What do they make you do? They run. Because when they're marching in step, that rhythmic beating on the bridge can actually cause the bridge collapse, so they run across it. But they're marching in step, right? Everybody, there's a cadence, right, left, and even if the Russians, you watch them, they're doing that high step march as they're on parade, right? Everybody marching in step. Now, this is a military term. When it says that this person is walking disorderly, that is literally a military term that says not walking in step with others. He's walking out of step, this individual. He's sort of gone rogue. He's gone off the reservation. I don't know if that's politically correct anymore or not, but you know the idea. What now? What's he done? He is not following the traditions which he received of us. Now, someone says, my traditions. Okay, yeah, we can have traditions. We have tradition here. I mean, we have traditions of giving an invitation. That's a tradition. You realize that? We have a tradition of having a Sunday night worship assembly. We have traditions of having gospel meetings. There is no command that says we have to meet on Sunday night. I don't mean few congregations don't meet on Sunday night. Depending on the size of the congregation, the age of the congregation, and so forth, the area they're in, maybe it's not feasible to have a meeting on Sunday night. That's a tradition, but it's a good tradition. We have a tradition of singing an invitation song. I think that's a very good tradition, to give someone an opportunity to obey the gospel. But now this is based in Scripture, is what he's talking about here. This ain't just something that was just something that we practice, and it just really... Because look at chapter 2, verse 15. Same word there. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our apostle or our epistle. Who are these individuals? Whose word? Whose epistle? These are inspired men. These are spokesmen for God. These are apostles and New Testament prophets. And these are the traditions, the paradosis is the word, that is backed up by Scripture, backed up by apostolic authority, by revelation, and by inspiration. That's what he's talking about there in verse 15 of chapter 2. Well, here, when he says they hold and walketh disorderly and walk not after the tradition which he have received of us, Who's the us? That's the apostles and other inspired men. So there is scripture, if you will. There is inspired message backing this. Now, he's going contrary to the word and will of God. Let's read on now. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might be chargeable, might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Notice another command. Now he's going to get specific here. He's given a broad general term, anyone that is walking disorderly, contrary to the Word of God. You withdraw fellowship, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that is walking disorderly, walking out of step with the gospel. That's what he said. That is a broad statement. Now he's going to put a specific application. He went broad and now he's coming in specific to address a situation there at Thessalonica. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, same word, working not at all, but are busybodies, that are bustling around uselessly, is the word busybody in the King James. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he invokes the authority of Christ, backing up what he's getting ready to say. And with quietness that they work and eat their bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now what's he saying? There's someone there, and probably a group of people, that are refusing to work. And they're walking disorderly, Paul's saying. And what are they supposed to do with the disorderly? You withdraw fellowship. Withdraw themselves from that brother. When's the last time you've seen church discipline on someone, exercised on someone that would not pay their bills, would not support their family, would not take care of those things? That is a scriptural reason for the withdrawal of fellowship. We see it here. And this is backed up by the authority not only of the apostles, but then obviously by the authority behind that, the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is a command. It is a command that we find in Scripture. Can you believe I cannot see that clock? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm sorry. I hate to look at my watch, but that's terrible. I cannot see that clock. It's good for me. It's bad for you. So, the point is this, that there are serious implications, consequences, better word, consequences, for those that would withdraw or that would need to be withdrawn from those that are not following the word and will of God, and they need to be admonished, they need to be corrected, they need to be brought back in step with the word of God, someone that is out of step of that. Okay? So it's not now. I know of one congregation that thought that's the only time they ever seen church discipline enacted was in the case of fornication. Someone, maybe going to marry someone, they didn't have the right of remarriage, and they would get ready to, and they would go ahead and marry that person, and they would withdraw fellowship from that. And some people thought that's the only reason you could withdraw fellowship. Well, no, clearly, that's not the case. If you look at Titus 3, just briefly, just real quick, it's just a couple of verses. Titus 3, verses 10 to 11. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This man is a heretic, a divisive man, and they are admonished to reject, that is, avoid all association with this person. What's that? Withdraw yourselves from this brother. Why? Well, in verse 11, to paraphrase, he's done it to himself. The actions he's engaged in, he is subverted, he sinneth, the King James says. Notice that ETH, remember that, what I talked about, the translators, when they put the ETH on it, meant a continuous action? It ain't like a moment of sin and that was it. That's not it. This is a continuous sin and obviously an unrepented sin, and he is being condemned of himself. He done it to himself. Why? Because he keeps on sinning and he won't stop. He's being divisive. As divisive people in the congregation, should they be withdrawn from? If they are causing problems in a congregation, stirring up strife, stirring up trouble in the Lord's church, like in Romans 16, 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." What's that? Have no fellowship with them. And what are they doing? They're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. They are to turn away from. They are to have no fellowship with this individual. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's to be a congregational action. So, and here's my point is this. I want to close with this idea. When we obey the gospel, we make a covenant with God that we're going to obey Him, we're going to follow Him. That is not an obligation, a covenant that can be repudiated or laid aside. We are to follow God. We are to follow His will and follow His way. Are we not described in Scripture as what is accommodatively called the army of the Lord? Yeah, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have enlisted in the Lord's army if we've obeyed the gospel. Folks that's been in the military, or some people like me that may just have a fringe knowledge of the military, if you go AWOL, if you go off on your own, if you just say, "That's it, I quit, I'm done, I'm not going to march, I've marched too much, I've packed too many backpacks, I've carried this big heavy rifle, and I'm sick of it, I'm done. Going home to mama." Are there serious consequences for that, someone in the Army, in the military? Oh yeah. And we recognize that. We're in the army of the Lord. And to just up and quit, and to say, "Enough, I'm done," and have no consequences to that? One, we should be fearful that we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, like we talked about this morning, as children of God. We should also warn those that have gone AWOL, that have gone and become wayward members, have went back out into the world, have left the Lord's church, and now their souls are in danger. We need to weep and mourn and be concerned about them brothers and sisters that are in error now, and we need to try and get them back. Try and teach them that their soul is in danger, to come back to where we love and we miss them and we mourn for them and we want to see their faces again, that we can all make heaven someday. We're all going to spend eternity. Do you realize that? We're all going to spend eternity in heaven. Some people say that you can't spend eternity because it's a contradictory term. But we're going to be in eternity, all of us, together, in heaven. Don't we want to take as many with us as we can, not only those that haven't obeyed the gospel, but our brothers and sisters, to make sure we remain steadfast, those that have fallen away, to bring them back and see their smiling faces in glory someday? How wonderful it will be. So let us give ourselves that charge that we find in Scripture. Let's renew that charge, that we will be steadfast ourselves. We will teach others, those that have fallen away, that their soul is in danger, and try and get them back. That's the command of Scripture. And then, unfortunately, if it ends up being the case, sometimes it takes tough love to shock someone, maybe, into coming back to where they need to for their soul salvation. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? If you obey the gospel, as I said, that is an obligation that is not repudiated or laid aside. It is not something that is just for now and then later on it's like, "Nah, I'm just tired of that." Serious consequences are connected with that. It's like crossing the Rubicon, as Brother Buck talked about this morning. When you reach that point where there are serious consequences, and on the other side of death's door, there's no changing that. If one leaves the Lord's church, if one hasn't obeyed the gospel, on the other side of death's door, you could say they've crossed the Rubicon, as Brother Buck talked about. There's no changing the circumstances, and there are serious consequences attached to that. Is there someone here that has left the Lord's church? We miss you. Come back through penitence and prayer. We stand ready to receive you as we stand and sing a song of invitation. Come back if you need to. The Lord begs and pleads.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and the way. Jesus is calling his tender.